being able to sing because we have such a wonderful Savior, Christ the Lord. And I really like all that fills my soul is Jesus. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. You want to learn more from God's Word. Before we read, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for being so wonderful. We want to thank you for your perfect love, your mercy and grace. Father, what a joy it is to know that our sins are forgiven because of this wonderful demonstration of love when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We thank you that we can have a personal and intimate relationship with Him, that we can trust and obey, and know that He will see us through. So we thank you, Father, whatever difficulties we face, that we don't have to face them alone. And so we thank you for meeting our needs. We thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient in the time that we need it. And we thank you, Father, for your tender care. We pray that your Holy Spirit would cause us to take our thoughts captive and to lay them aside and focus on your word. To listen to the Holy Spirit as He seeks to teach us, as He seeks to mold us into what you want us to be, that we might glorify you in all that we say, think, or do. So we commit this time to you. In Christ's name, amen. So Galatians chapter 5, I'm sure we all know verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. We've been focusing a lot of attention on these different characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's essential that we do this. Because the characteristics that are listed here are godly characteristics. If we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is read these two verses. And this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that seeks to develop those characteristics in our lives, that we might be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at quite a few of them already. I had mentioned, to me, love is the covering of this single fruit because it encompasses all the characteristics of the others. Because love is not an emotion, it's an action. Love is demonstrated by what we do and what we say and how we say it. But as I read God's words, I'm constantly asking questions. What do you mean by this? Why is this the way it is? And as I was meditating in the past 5 or 6 weeks, I couldn't help but notice that two of these fruits are very similar. And we're going to be looking at those two fruits this morning. The fifth one, which is kindness, in King James, this is gentleness. And then the seventh characteristic, the eighth, which is in verse 24, and it talks about, in New King James, it says gentleness, but in King James, it says meekness. So the words are translated the same in different orders. And so my question was, well, what's the difference? And so when I went into Strong's Concordance and I went to my Greek dictionaries, I found out that the basic Greek word for both of these words have the same synonyms. For the words in verse 22, it actually means gentleness or kindness. But the second Greek word in verse 23 means gentleness and meekness. So As I went into the Greek dictionary, I found out that the first word, the emphasis is on action, doing deeds of kindness or gentleness. Whereas the emphasis on the second word is on attitude, the reason why we're doing the things we're doing. So there's a slight difference, but they're very similar. So I gave kindness or gentleness the definition of tender concern for others. But for the second word, meekness is a better description because the attitude has to do with our thoughts. So I gave the definition for meekness, a humble, gentle attitude that is submissive in every offense. It's not always easy to be meek and gentle to someone who is being mean or saying mean things to us. But that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we've been doing with the other fruit of the Spirit, I have the same twofold outline. First of all, we want to look at our example, which we realize is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and then also our exhortations from the Scriptures. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. It's a very familiar verse, one that I memorized early in my Christian life. But in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There had been a heavy burden placed on the lives of people. All religious people have a certain burden that's placed on them, and that burden is that you have to do certain things to earn God's favor. For the Jewish people, they had to keep the Old Testament law, and even more deeply, they had to keep the tradition of the elders. It was the book of traditions, and they gave concrete examples of what they had to do to be right with God. Even with the Sabbath day, there was over 120 laws, what they had, what they could and could not do on the Sabbath day. And so they had a very burdensome life. In all religions, their main emphasis is that you have to do good. And that's impossible. I remember growing up, and I've shared this many times, where I kept thinking that, well, if my good deeds would outweigh my bad, I'd hopefully get to heaven. And then there would be times I would mess up. I just couldn't do the things I wanted to do. And so it was a heavy burden. And Jesus is telling his readers that all we have to do is come to him. And that burden can be lifted. And he demonstrates that he is gentle and meek. And he's done that all throughout the Gospels as we read about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to look at just a few of those. We're doing the book of Matthew for our family devotions, and that's why I'm starting here. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hold them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. So just the emphasis of the disciples saying, children are a burden to the Lord. And the Lord said, no, they're not. Let them come. And so they were brought by their parents, perhaps their mom. But I also get an indication here that the children wanted to be there. They wanted to come. They wanted to see the Lord Jesus. He never turns away those who want to come to Him. And we see that even in the verses to follow of the rich young ruler. Verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was a rich young man who sincerely wanted to know how to have eternal life, how to have the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus, knowing his heart, does not rebuke him. He just simply asks questions and tells him things that he thinks he has to do, and that is to keep the commandments. And he's the first man that I've heard that really felt he kept the Ten Commandments, because nobody can. And the Lord Jesus knew that he didn't either. But Jesus, knowing his heart, knew that he had one problem. He loved money. He loved his possessions more than he loved the Savior. No condemnation. The Lord Jesus was gentle and meek in his relationships with people who came to him in need. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, you really see, because with meekness, it first has to be directed towards God. In John chapter 5, look at a couple verses here. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. Do you seek his meek spirit? I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father. My desire is to do what God wants me to do. Now, the passage that we are reading this morning, Jesus is speaking from the human perspective as a man, as our example. And then also in chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that should be the attitude of every believer. The most common example that we read is in Luke, when Jesus was praying in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, in Luke chapter 22. In verse 41, Jesus said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's why I define meekness as a humble, gentle attitude that is submissive to every offense. All matter of offense against the Lord Jesus Christ, he endured because it was God's will for him. Jesus could have called thousands of angels to come to his rescue. But he didn't even have to do that. All he had to do was say the words. Because he could have spoken, and he could have escaped from this terrible offense that was put on him, But he didn't because of his love for us. Because he wanted to obey his Heavenly Father. And he wanted to pay the only price that could be paid for man to be redeemed. And that was with a perfect sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus was the only man that could have done that. The God-man. There's been occasions when I've talked about being gentle and kind. Sometimes people will say, well, then people will take advantage of me. And a lot of times people will try to do that. But usually the people that try to do that are the people who don't care. They're not coming to the Savior. They're trying to see what they can get. All throughout the Gospels, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ helped those who came to him and asked. And they always came out of a deep sense of need for physical healing on most occasions. That's why they came to him. But they realized that the deeper need was the spiritual need. When we were in Africa, we had a lot of people coming to us and saying, pay for us to go to college. We can't afford to go. And they would often open up a Bible and go to Acts chapter 4, where the Christians, the early Christians, would sell the property. They would give it to the apostles to distribute to the poor. And they said, that's the duty of all Christians, to give all their riches, all their money away. And when I tried to share with them that the emphasis there was that they were not commanded to do that, they didn't have to do that, but they did it out of love and care for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and that it was used to meet their basic need of food and clothing. Not for a lot of the wants that we have. I have a lot of people coming since I work in the financial industry, coming and wanting people coming even ask for a grant. You're a financial institution. You make a lot of money. I have none. Just give me a grant that I don't have to pay back. A lot of panhandlers are around. Coming up and giving a big sob story and saying, can you give me $5 or $20? And it's just a lie to get you to give them some money. The culture in Africa basically was that it's not a lie if you make up a sob story so that you can help somebody do something good. So they can exaggerate their needs, and then you give them money, and that's okay because you're helping them. They're helping you do something good, even though they lied to you about what's happening in their lives. And of course, we know that's not true. But Jesus was never meek to those who had selfish ambition or desires. Someone that was just totally centered on themselves. We could look at numerous examples, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. A long time ago, I heard that meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Now, that's a good definition of meekness. A lot of times people think if you're meek, you're weak. You're not a man. But on two occasions, Jesus even went into the temple. Remember that when he overturned the tables of the money changers? One man against many, and nobody resisted him. And he did that because he was concerned about his father's house. They had made his father's house a house of merchandise. But in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 13, Jesus is announcing seven woes against the Pharisees. The religious leaders, the ones that are supposed to be looking out for the spiritual benefit of their people. And the words that Jesus Christ uses here are not very kind. They're not very gentle. So let's just read some of these verses. Verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Some of their rules and regulations. Down in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And we don't need to go on, but there's two other woes that's mentioned as well. But Jesus Christ was very stern in his condemnation of the activities of the religious leaders. And the key word that he uses in every woe is that they were hypocrites. A lot of times when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, they would say, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. And when I was with the Navigators in Hawaii, Dawson Troppin had, in his life story, shared that what he used to say was that a hypocrite was a counterfeit. You can't have a counterfeit unless you have a real thing. So don't focus on the counterfeit, focus what is real. And read God's word. Again, in the banking industry, nobody comes into the bank with a $3 bill because we won't accept it. But they do come in with $100 bills or $20 bills that are counterfeit. And why do they counterfeit this $120 bill, $50 bill? Because they're real. And they're trying to slip through. But when you handle money all the time, you can just feel. And you can tell just by the feeling that it's not right. And now they even have some pens out there that we just mark the bills and it tells us if it's counterfeit or not. And how that special paper absorbs the ink of that pen. So a hypocrite is a counterfeit. He's not real. And just as we read the judgment that God, the Lord Jesus pronounced on the Pharisees, they were sons of hell. They were not entering eternal life. They were condemned, and they were the religious leaders. On the outside, they dressed in their priestly robes. They looked very clean. They looked very pious. But inwardly, they were unclean. God is always concerned about the character of the heart. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit is so important for us as believers. This is the godly character that God wants to instill in every believer's life. That we are clean from the inside out. Which is what it should be. And so, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness or meekness, it doesn't mean we give to anybody whatever they ask. We need wisdom and judgment, discernment from God. And that we might honor the Lord in all that we do. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example to follow. He's perfect in every way. Even in his anger, it was a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. A lot of times when we get angry, it's selfish. It's self-centered. They have no right to do that to me. But for Jesus, he was concerned about his Father's house or about how the Pharisees were misleading the people astray. And he spoke very strongly. They should have known better. They had the scriptures, but they didn't have the Lord. So let's look at some exhortations in the scriptures regarding the gentleness, the kindness, the meekness. First of all, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. All these passages talk about godly living to demonstrate godly character. Verse 1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we are commanded to demonstrate a gentle and quiet spirit. Our former manner of life was we were foolish and disobedient. But we've been changed through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person fully understands or in a greater way understands the kindness and humility of God, it's so much easier for them to demonstrate that. It's very hard to understand God's love if you haven't experienced it personally. It's so much easier to love others when you've experienced this tremendous love of God through faith in him. So as we experience the kindness, the humility, the meekness of the Lord, we can demonstrate that character to others. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, here, the emphasis is on our walk. Not the steps we take, but the character of our lives. And we're supposed to be lowly and gentle. A lot of times when you look at this godly character, you see the different fruit of the spirits all together because they all relate to each other. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So here it's what we are to put on. Like when we get up in the morning, we put our clothes on. We're to be clothed with inner character, godly character. And then James chapter 1. For the most part, I'm just reading these. I'm trusting that you're writing these scriptures down and you take some time to meditate on them this afternoon. But in James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The emphasis here is on teachability, being teachable from God's word. We just don't listen, we just don't hear what God's word says, we do it. We put it into practice. And it's a real concern to me as I see our culture drifting away from a culture based on the morality of God's word, to situation ethics, and to whatever feels good, do it. A lot of the shows, a lot of movies, they portray people living together outside of marriage. And it's becoming so prevalent and so commonly accepted that if Christians aren't careful, they can become less offensive to that lifestyle, and many other issues as well. But it's very important that we focus on God's word. We seek to put those principles into practice in our lives, and then the fruit of the Spirit will be developed more and more in our lives. And we experience in a deeper way this wonderful love that He has for us. We experience in a deeper way the joy, not just this temporary happiness that the world seeks after. We can experience this peace that passes human understanding. We can be long-suffering and patient because we realize how patient the Lord has been with us. And He's not finished yet. And we can be kind and gentle because we understand His kindness and gentleness towards us. So these are some wonderful characteristics. As I mentioned before in Galatians 5, he first starts off with the contrasting of the deeds of the flesh, which are disgusting, which the world seeks after. And they say, look, I'm having fun, I'm doing what I want to do, but they don't realize that they are actually a slave to sin and to the consequences of those sins. And it does not bring joy at all. Some moment temporary satisfaction, and that's it. But in the scriptures, the Lord gives, just want to look at two other verses, specific commands on godly character to, first of all, to women, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning at verse 3. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. By nature, women tend to focus on the adornment. I don't have much hair to take care of. But the women take care of their hair. They put on jewelry, earrings, clothing. And it just enhances their beauty. But the emphasis is to be on the character of the adorning of the heart. And I thank God I have a wonderful wife and daughters who work on developing godly character in their lives. Such a blessing to me. And then in 1 Peter chapter 6, it's addressed to the men. Beginning at verse 10, for context. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Godly character. Men tend to focus on money and what they can buy with it. Got to get that fancy sports car, you know, or the most up-to-date technology. And there's always variations. Sometimes it can not just be men. But the emphasis is caution on the love of money. Money's not evil. It's the love of money. And we looked at the rich young ruler who, because of the love of money, could not surrender his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the emphasis for the man is to concentrate again on godly character. Do you know why that is? Can't take money or jewelry with us, but godly character goes where we go. And God will reward us based on the things we have done. In Corinthians, it talks about building on that sure foundation. Of course, that foundation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people build with wood, hay, stubble. Others with gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble would be those things that don't count for eternity, that would be burned up. But the gold, silver, precious stones, that's the godly character. That should be the desire of each and every one of our lives. That day by day, I want to demonstrate godly character in my life. You know, when I was young, I kept praying for the Lord to provide me with a wife. I felt lonely. I needed a companion. And I kept praying, Lord, bring me the right woman into my life, the one that you want for me. But it was prompted upon my heart that what I should be praying is, help me to be the right man for my wife. And that's what we need to focus on, godly character in each of our lives. It's so essential. To the extent that these are demonstrated in our lives, will be demonstrated by our commitment. And to be able to sing that song that we sang in the opening, all that fills my soul is Jesus. He's all the world to me. All these other things are secondary. And while we need those things, and there's nothing wrong of themselves, it depends on our focus, on our attitude. And may we have a heart that is a heart desiring God's best for our lives. And that's developing character. And as I mentioned before, that the fruit of the Spirit is fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. It demands spiritual strength. And it's all based on our relationship with Him, which centers in reading His Word every day, having those personal devotional times where we can grow spiritually, we can be challenged, and we can be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for giving us Your Word. We thank You for the truth of the Scriptures. We thank You that You have given us Your Word for our instruction, that we might know the best way to live. Father, we just want to thank You for the fruit of the Spirit and this godly character that is such a contrast to the character of the world. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us a real hunger, a real desire to want to demonstrate these characteristics in our lives, to imitate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that You would be glorified through our changed lives, as people will definitely be asking why we are so different. So we pray that You would help us to shine as lights in the world around us, and that our motivation for doing all these things would be to honor Your name. because you are the author and finisher of our faith. You are our perfect example. And we thank you for the wonderful love and acceptance that we have through Christ Jesus, that our sins are forgiven. And Father, we thank you for being so gentle and kind and meek with us. And may we demonstrate those characteristics to our families, to our friends, and our co-workers. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.